Father God, we come to you again this morning, always in need of hearing from you, in need of your Holy Spirit to show us your truth in your word, and how to apply it in our lives in meaningful ways, how to be and do all that you've called us to. And we just ask, Lord, that you'd be at work in us and among us this morning to do exactly that. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we continue our Advent series, moving on from the themes of the past few weeks. Today we arrive at the angels. And our background questions for today involve a little more than just the angels, because there's so much to this whole narrative, this whole story. The nativity's events are so rich. There's so much meaning behind all of it. There's more to talk about than we often have time to consider. Oh, there it went. All right. So beyond just the angels, we'll be also looking at why the wise men, why the star, why the gifts, and then finally, why the angels? But first of all, why the wise men, the star, and the gifts? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came from Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Well, the Magi were what today we might call kind of a combination of astrologers and astronomers. Astrologers are people who interpret the stars. Astronomers are people who study the stars. And they were a little bit of both. In fact, if they were around us today, we might consider them to be the scientists and the scholars among us on topics related to these sorts of things. They were likely from Persia and Arabia, east of Bethlehem, far east of Bethlehem. And it's interesting that many years before, hundreds of years earlier, many Jews had been exiled in that part of the world. So it's very likely there were still people among the Jews living in that Bethlehem area who had passed along some memories through family of what it was like to live in that culture that studied the stars and tried to predict what was going to happen as a result. Those people coming, those magi, would have also studied not only the stars, but also sacred texts from around the world, including Jewish prophecies. They would have had copies of the Old Testament scrolls, and they would have studied them, and that's how they came upon this information about this star that they should be watching for. They read it in Numbers 24:17. Where it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." They would have been watching for this to happen. Maybe for a long time, had been watching for this to happen. They would have been aware of Balaam's prophecy. That was found there in Numbers. In that prophecy, the use of the word scepter was an indicator that this star that would arise from Jacob would be indicating a king, someone of royalty. And that star would have been very unusual. It would have been something that they didn't normally see. It would not have been part of a normal constellation or the things they would typically expect. It would have been so unusual that it caught their attention. So when they saw it, they set out to pursue the one who was indicated by it. And after arriving in the land of Jacob, it was logical for them to begin their search for the new king in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the capital, both politically and in terms of religion, of that area. So they went to Jerusalem. Their question was innocent and sincere. They were just trying to find this one that the star was pointing toward. So they began their search with Herod. They went to the man who had been appointed king of the Jews by the Romans and asked him, "Where is this king of the Jews?" Well, can you imagine how that would come across? Walking into the mayor of Roseau and say, "Where's the new mayor?" "Well, here I am right here." No, not you. The new one. Where's the new king? Where's the new king of the Jews? We'll talk more about Herod next week. But Herod, for now, just be aware, was quite paranoid. He was quite ill. And he was probably very threatened by this idea of a new king. This was someone coming as competition for him. So the question was innocent, but it shook up the whole world of Jerusalem, in particular Herod. Now, because they traveled many weeks, it's almost certain that they brought whole caravans of people and resources with them. So as they traveled into Jerusalem, even though it was a large city, it probably would not have been easy to ignore. Everyone in Jerusalem eventually would have heard about this caravan of people from the east asking about some new king of the Jews. It would have been the talk of the town. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "Well, in Bethlehem in Judea," they replied. The question being asked by the Magi caught the attention of all Jerusalem. And Herod apparently understood that this king must be the Jewish Messiah, the one that most people expected to be a powerful political leader. In other words, again, competition for him. So Herod called in the local experts in Jewish prophecy for more information. He wanted to know the details. And they said Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And that, as you recall from previous weeks, that was specified in Micah 5:2. They knew that's where the Messiah would be born. Now, Herod wasn't really a good Jew. He was actually only half Jewish, and he was basically a political pawn in the hands of the Romans in charge of keeping the Jews in line. So although he might have been familiar with this, he wasn't probably a fan. He probably wasn't a fan of the Messiah idea, because he would be part of the government that would be overthrown in their understanding of what the Messiah would be. Then in Matthew 2, 7 and 8, it says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" Not likely. He called the Magi to find out more about the timing of the star's appearance, and then he pointed them toward Bethlehem because he'd heard about the prophecies, and it's very likely once they made the connection, they probably had read the same prophecy. And he asked them to inform him of the child's exact location, claiming that he wanted to worship him too. He'd probably heard about the virgin birth back when it occurred. Word probably got around, even though that was in a suburb of Jerusalem, 5 or 6 miles away in Bethlehem. He probably had heard about it, but didn't take it seriously. There were probably a lot of things Herod didn't have time to take seriously. He was struggling just to keep things under control as it was. So Herod leans on the people's priests and teachers, not his own, you notice. And he also leans on the Magi. I need to find out where this competitor is, because I need to solve that problem. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose ahead of them, went ahead of them, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. So the star had led them to the general area, and they went to Jerusalem. But they still didn't know the specifics. Now the star appeared again. And this time it led the Magi directly to the specific house where the child was now living. So this was first century GPS, right? Turn left at the cattle, right? And then turn right at the sheep. And then, yeah, recalculating. No, you went too far, right? Right to the house where Jesus was living with his parents. It's likely that Joseph had begun searching for housing very soon after Jesus was born. Remember that the circumstances were in the middle of a census. Bethlehem was totally flooded with people. That's why there was nowhere to stay. But very shortly after that, when the census was finished and everybody else left, he and Mary and the baby were still there and needed somewhere to live better than a stable. So I'm sure he searched soon after and had found a house. Now, we don't know this, by the way, if this was only several weeks or if it was several months, or it could have been as much as 2 years later that this is all happening. We don't really know for sure how long it had been, but it had been at least long enough for Joseph to have been able to either rent or purchase a house that they were living in. Now, the stable was an ideal location for the smelly, stinky, outcast shepherds to visit, right? They wouldn't have been welcome at the Hampton Inn. But that was no longer necessary for the Magi. The Magi, when they came to visit, they were honored guests in virtually any culture because they were very near the top of the social order. They would have been among the special people. And there was no need to be in a stable anymore to welcome these guests. So thankfully, they had found a house. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. After at least several weeks or months of travel, potentially up to 2 years, the star had completed its mission of leading the Magi to the child and likely disappeared at that point. We never hear about it again. Thankfully, Herod apparently did not send anyone to follow the Magi or their star. So being a paranoid a king who was afraid of competition, he wasn't very good at what he was doing. He never did learn where Jesus was. It wouldn't have been that hard. And any of us who watch any police shows on TV know that surveillance isn't that difficult. And he would have had all the resources necessary, but somehow he missed it. Somehow he never found out where Jesus was. Well, the Magi recognized that this was no ordinary king. They didn't just honor him, they worshiped him. And their gifts had distinct meanings. Even if they weren't fully aware of what those meanings were relative to Jesus. We don't know how many Magi there were, but we do know that they offered three gifts. So we tend to assume traditionally there were three magi. There could have been less or more. We don't know. The gold was a royal gift that recognized Jesus as a true king. It also may have funded Joseph and Mary's travels until their eventual return to their families in Nazareth. Because remember, they had to pay for some time in Egypt in the meantime, and then back, and a lot of running around until they finally settled into Nazareth. Frankincense was a ceremonial oil used in the temple, and the word frankincense means whiteness. It stood for purity, and it recognized Jesus' godliness, his holiness. Myrrh was an anointing oil that was used for embalming the dead. It was also used for other things. Samuel would have used it to anoint the King David when that event occurred, but most common people would have recognized the smell of frankincense, or excuse me, of myrrh, as something you smell associated with death. And it happened to have been mixed in the wine that was offered to Jesus on the cross, the bitter wine that he refused. All three gifts were highly valuable and appropriate gifts, but they also had probably unknown meanings to those magi in his life. His true kingship, his worth of being worshipped, as it was the frankincense in the temple, and his coming sacrifice on the cross and death for the sins of the world, and the use of myrrh in that process of preparing him for burial. A lot of things going on in the story. And then finally, the angels. They're all through the story, right? There were at least 7 or 8 appearances of angels in this whole nativity story from beginning to end. To Zechariah, an angel appeared in the temple, the father of John the Baptist, announcing that John would be miraculously born. Not a virgin birth, but a miraculous birth, born to a couple that were well past their childbearing years. An angel appeared to Mary, the mother of Jesus, announcing that he would be born. A truly amazing, miraculous birth, born to a virgin. To Joseph in a dream, the husband of Mary, announcing that Jesus would be born and that explaining how this all happened and that it was God's will for him to marry Mary as planned. And then an angel appeared to announce to the shepherds, the most unlikely guests in this whole story. They were given a first-hand personal invitation by an angel to come and see Jesus. And then hundreds of angels that they were allowed to see. And then we don't want to forget that there was also an angel that appeared, probably in a dream, it seems, to the Magi, warning them about Herod, explaining to them that they should not go back and tell him where Jesus was. And I would suggest, and some others would do the same, it's very possible that the star itself was an angel. That an angel filled the role of this unusual star that they followed right to Jesus' house. And then finally, in dreams, again, Joseph experienced at least a couple of appearances directing him to Egypt and then back to Nazareth with his young family. So angels are all through this whole story. They just saturate the background. Why? Why so many angels in this story, this terribly unusual story? Well, think of how critical the story is. Without this story, we have nothing as believers. In the same way that Paul said, without the resurrection, everything we believe is worthless. If it weren't for Jesus being born, everything we believe would be worthless. And who better to bring the message than an angel? If you and I were to experience seeing an angel, it's almost without a doubt we would be absolutely terrified to see an angel as they truly are. The exception might be what we read in Hebrews 13:2, where we find out that angels occasionally will pretend to be a human, and sometimes we may have literally been a host to an angel and not known it. They wouldn't be so scary then, but in their normal state, we would be terrified. In fact, as I know Jackie is very fond of, we would be sore afraid. Why so many angels in this series of events, the Nativity story? Because the message was that important. The message was that important. We could not miss it. We could not get it wrong. There would be no questioning the validity of an angelic messenger, unlike the shepherds, unlike the women at the tomb. So many who were questioned over the years, the angels would not be questioned. Everyone who experienced it knew it was true. And thankfully today, we have the privilege of looking back through Scripture and finding the same to be true. So why angels? Why wise men? Why a star? Why gifts? I don't know if you've noticed this, but I'm going to give you exactly the same answer I have for the last few weeks. Why? Because God had a plan, and they each had a role in that plan, so that God could accomplish in and through them what only God could do, to make a way to reconcile sinful humanity to their perfect Heavenly Father. God did all of it because He loves us that much. He did it because He wasn't willing to just abandon us in our sinfulness and leave us to ourselves. He was willing to do whatever it would take to make a way so that we could be made worthy of the eternity with Him that He created us for. What could possibly be something more worthy of thankfulness than that? Can't think of anything. So why angels? Because it was part of the plan. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank You again for Your word. We thank You for the truth that it has for us in our lives. We thank You, Lord, that You give us Your Holy Spirit to help us understand it and apply it, to dig deep into it. Father, we ask that You'd continue to help us throughout our lives, because, Lord, Your word is so deep, we'll never run out of new insights and new applications. Lord, Your word is so incredibly powerful when we believe it and when we trust it. Lord, we ask that You continue to be with us this morning, that You'd bless our time together, that You'd speak to us through the Wells family, through Your word, through the fellowship that we share afterwards. Help us to see what You want us to see. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.